This evening, we hope that as you've come this evening, you've come interested in God's Word and willing to look at the passages that we'll be looking at this evening and study along with us. And certainly, if you have any questions afterwards, give us the opportunity to answer those. Don't go away assuming anything. Give us the opportunity to answer those and to open the Bible, and we'll study those with you. This evening, the title of our lesson is When God Says No. Maybe to help focus our minds just a little bit, let's take our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And we want to read a parable that our Lord told, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith, or will he find faith on the earth? We typically use this passage and we talk about persistence in prayer, and I don't necessarily have an issue with that, though I think the point of our Lord's prayer is, at what point would it be that someone would grow weary in prayer? At what point would someone lose heart and assume, well, what is the use of praying? Notice that in the parable, our Lord said, will the Lord delay long over them? And Jesus answers, no, but there might be a delay. And when there is that delay, that's when our faith oftentimes is tested. And we pray for maybe a promotion, we pray for whatever it might be, and there seems to be a delay. And maybe things aren't answered as quickly as what we would want. And things aren't, we're not given that answer on the timetable that we are expecting. And then, without beginning to realize it, doubt begins to creep in. And we then begin to wonder, what use is praying? And this seems to be the point of the parable. When there is the delay, and when we pray in spite of that fact, and we pray and we have faith that God will answer, that's why Jesus says at the end of the parable, will the Son of Man find faith? Not praying people, will he find faith when he comes? Because if there is faith, people of faith pray. Even when there is delay, they pray. There are times in which, though, as we talk about prayer and in our prayers, there are times in the prayers that we lay before our Father, there are times that the answer to the prayer is no. And it's bothered me a little bit when I look at material on prayer and see what individuals have laid out there. There are sometimes you'll see material and a lesson on unanswered prayer. And then you look at that material and you realize that really what the material is covering is when God says no. Well, I take a little bit of issue with that because in my mind, no is an answer. And so that prayer wasn't unanswered. No, it wasn't given a yes, but it was answered in the negative. And maybe some of that is because we've kind of propagated the idea that when someone has been sick and they've not been with us at worship, and then we see them return, and then someone will stand up and announce that, well, so-and-so has returned, our prayers have been answered. As if any other thing that happened, our prayers weren't answered. Any other kind of response, our prayers weren't answered. We originally had to deal with this and really delve into this because we had a young couple that we converted in Richmond, and he was not very strong. We converted her first, and then we converted him, but she was always the solid one. She was always the rock of Gibraltar, if you will, in that relationship and in that family. But there was a time in her life that life hit her hard. Her mother was diagnosed with cancer. And in the few months there of treatment, just not very long into that treatment, it was obvious that it was taking a toll on her mother. She then found out she was pregnant. This young woman did. Now, they already had one child. Their son was probably 8 or 9 years old, and she was convinced that she could not have another child. They thought this was it. They had prayed and prayed and prayed for another child, and now they had one. And now, or she was pregnant, now she was praying that that child would be healthy. She was praying that her mom would be cured of cancer. And in the space of just a couple of months, her mom died of cancer, and she suffered a terrible and tragic late-term miscarriage in their home. And she would come to services, and she would hear that so-and-so was sick and that they've returned to us, and we thank God for answered prayer. And she would sit there, she told us this later, she would sit there and she would say, well, why didn't he answer my prayer? And so she would leave and they would come back to the next service. And we would have this mentioned again. Nothing wrong with mentioning that. And she would say, well, why didn't God answer my prayer? And as the services went on, she got bitterer and bitterer, if that's a word. And she finally got to the point where it began to affect her life. It began to affect her service. It began to affect her marriage. It began to affect her job. And all of it was a result of the fact that in her mind, God did not answer my prayer. And if he didn't answer my prayer, why would I pray to him? And certainly, why would I serve him? And so that led to a study. As she sat, as we talked with her and as I talked with her, she would say, Donis, I don't understand. These people pray, and we have it announced at services, and they pray, and their prayers are answered, and I prayed. All I wanted was my mother to live a few more years. All we wanted was a healthy child. And my prayers weren't answered. Which led to the study of, well, how do we handle this matter? How do we handle it when God says no? And so we're going to look at that this evening. And hopefully some of the things that we will say will hopefully be helpful. Maybe you've never come to this, and that may be a difficulty on your part because praying people have to grapple with this. At some point in their life, they have to grapple with the fact that I prayed, I laid this at the feet of the Lord, and it appears as though I didn't get an answer. Or I obviously got the answer, and the answer was no. And then sometimes people will say, well, why wouldn't God grant that for me? Why didn't I get that answer? Why wasn't that in the affirmative? Now, obviously, in a lesson of 45 minutes, that you're not going to be able to delve into every kind of situation and circumstance that happens in individuals' lives. But hopefully we can give you some basic things. And I certainly believe that at the end we can give you where I think is the key of this whole thing. Number one, I want you to understand that one of the things that I think people need to recognize and in reference to this is that they've not been the first ones to ever to be told no. There are plenty of individuals as we go throughout the Bible. There are plenty of individuals, and we'll go through this rapidly. Plenty of individuals that were told no. You remember in Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13, the sin that Moses committed, and as a result of that sin, that God said, you're not going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And Moses, in reminding the people, as he does at the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, he reminds the people of the fact that he brought this before the Lord, and that he asked the Lord if he might reconsider. He prays to the Lord if he might reconsider letting him lead this people. And I want you to listen to what God tells him in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant great kindness in your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me pray, cross over. Or let me, I pray, cross over and see that fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country of Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough! Speak to me no more of this matter. Go up on Mount Pisgah, with your eyes see the Jordan River, but as far as who's taking the children over, it's not going to be you, Moses. Your prayer is denied. Moses wasn't the only one who had a prayer that was denied. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David has committed adultery, and by virtue of that action, there has been Bathsheba is now pregnant with a child from him. And you know the story. Nathan comes and tells him a parable. David is aware of the fact that, okay, this man is me. And so then the judgment is rendered to David. And in verse 15 it says, so Nathan went to his house after he told him what was going to happen, that the child is going to die, verse 14. And then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. And David inquired of God for the child. David prayed for the child's life. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of the Lord were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David prayed and fasted. There's no doubt of the earnestness of his prayer that the life of the child would be spared. And you can think of all the emotional arguments that you want to bring into this. This poor child had nothing to do with this. This poor life was a victim in this. They didn't make the choice to be born in this way or to be conceived in this way. Why should they bear the punishment? You make all the emotional arguments that you want. And David prayed, please, maybe God will have favor upon me, bestow favor upon me. And the answer was no. We'll be back there near the end of our lesson, but I want you to just take note of when David knew the answer was no and it was obvious. Take note of what David did. It is a very different reaction than what some do. For the second time, we won't look at all of these. And Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, and Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 19 through 22, we find both of these prophets lived during a time in which the nation of Judah was about to be carried away into captivity, and during Jeremiah's time, at least it was. And so they're praying to God. Habakkuk was having a struggle. How can you do this, God? How can you act this way? And Jeremiah was praying, please save our nation. And yet God did not answer that prayer. They were not delivered, the nation of Judah. They were taken away into captivity. What about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he prays that this cup might be removed from him, this cup of suffering. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. The answer to that was no. It could not be removed. And so here are individuals, and you can look at this list and you can see that there's obviously God had established his will. God has said what was going to take place. And they prayed, but God's will was already established on the matter. And so the answer was no. You know, there were four men that actually prayed for death. Moses prayed for death in Numbers chapter 11 when the people came to him and they said, we're tired of this manna. We want meat. And Moses goes to the Lord and says, if this is how you're going to deal with me, then just slay me. Just kill me right now. Because bearing the brunt of these complaints, getting old. Job asked that his life would be removed from him in Job chapter 6 verses 8 and 9. Jonah was so furious when he saw that at his preaching that the people of Nineveh repented, and he said, I knew this is what was going to happen. That's why I escaped to Tarshish, because I knew you are a God of loving kindness, and I knew that you would forgive them. And so I just wish you would just kill me right here and now, Jonah prays. You have Elijah saying, I'm the last one. And I'm on thin ground. Jezebel is after me. And so just take me. God, of course, said no to all of those prayers. Paul prayed that his thorn of the flesh would be removed from him. And in fact, he didn't just pray once or twice, but three times. He prayed fervently that it might be removed from him. And yet in all of those times, we find that he does learn something. We'll be back to that. We find that God told him no in all of those prayers. I don't know that that helps much, but sometimes we think when we find ourselves and individuals get themselves to a low spot in their life, there is this mentality that comes over them that they're the only ones that have ever suffered this. They're the only ones that have had to walk down this terribly dark path. And that no one understands, no one appreciates, no one can visualize what it's like. No one recognizes how I feel when I pray, and I pray diligently, and I pray, and I fasted, and I prayed over and over and over again. All of these are examples that we've seen. And yet, there seems to be no answer. No one can appreciate that. Or I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and now it's obvious that the answer is no. No one understands that kind of feeling. Oh, no. No, there are individuals in God's Word that are right there with you. They prayed, they asked, they fasted, they were diligent, and yet they were told no. And so this raises a question then. How do I handle that? When I pray diligently and God says no, what do I do with that? I want to suggest to you that the Bible tells us that the first place I probably should look, and I'm not saying that this doesn't fit every situation, so don't think I'm running it under every circumstance and situation. But the Bible suggests that we look at ourselves first. You know, I may be hindering my own prayers. I may be the reason why I'm either not getting an answer or the answer is no. I may be that reason. Go to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1. And notice the very beginning of this book. Isaiah says, God speaking through Isaiah, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. The point that it's making, I'm not saying that every prayer that is turned down fits this mold, but I'm just saying here's a place to start. The place that I ought to start is, am I doing something? Am I living in a way? Am I engaging in activities or thoughts or words or actions? Am I engaging in something that I'm hindering my own prayers? I'm the problem in this line of communication. And that's what Isaiah tells him, or God tells Isaiah. In the 59th chapter, we see this come up again. In the 59th chapter, as Israel's wondering, why isn't God doing something? And it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. See, from their perspective, the problem in this situation and the circumstance and the pressure that they were feeling from foreign nation, the fact that they weren't being protected, it had nothing to do with them. It was on God's end of the stick. And Isaiah says, look, it's not on God's end. It's not that God is unaware and can't hear your prayers. It's not that God is incapable of doing anything about it. That's not the problem. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as Peter is talking about the marriage relationship, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's talked about the wife being respectful, even if he is not a child of God, and that maybe by her behavior, respectful behavior and chaste behavior, that he could be led to such. And then he turns to the husbands. And he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that what? So that your prayers will not be hindered. That word hindered there means to cut into or to impede one's course by cutting off his way. The way that word was used universally. When we put it in a figurative sense, here I am and I'm praying to God and I'm praying to God, but I'm cutting my prayers off. I'm hindering them because of my treatment, the treatment of my wife. And so I'm cutting my own prayers, if you will, cutting the legs right out from underneath my own prayers because of the way that I treat my spouse. And so Peter says, look, be advised of that. That the way that you treat your spouse may very well hinder your prayers. And then in James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 8, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is to be of two minds, is literally what that means. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe in a moment of downtime or a struggle, well, I should give this to the Lord, but I don't really think it's going to do any good. But I know I should give this to the Lord because I'm his child, but I doubt that it's going to have any impact. And so you're struggling. You're of two minds. And faith and doubt mix about as well as oil and water. They just don't mix. And so James says, you need to ask, but let him who needs wisdom, when he asks, let him ask in faith, believing. Because if he doubts, He's a two-minded man, and he will not receive the answer to that prayer in the affirmative. Second thing that I would suggest to you is that in the matter of looking at ourself and ways that I might hinder my own prayers, one of the things that we find are my motives correct. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, James identifies some individuals and he says in verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." That word's been translated variously in other translations. Sometimes it's you ask wrongly. And however you want to translate that, whether it's wrong motives or you asked wrongly, notice that the definition of that, what is wrong about it? The definition of that is given in the rest of that verse, because you ask with wrong motives. What's the motive? What's the wrong part about this asking? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. There is selfishness in this prayer. And so as a result of selfishness and seeking to accomplish your own selfish desires, the answer to that prayer is no. Thirdly, we need to ask, are we sure that it agrees with the will of the Lord? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, remember the background of this book is he seems to be dealing with the early, maybe, stages of Gnosticism, at least this idea that, well, we can get ourselves to a point of spiritual development and a point of knowledge at which we are above sinning. And so we're at a point in our life, we've reached this spiritual knowledge, if you will, and that sin doesn't taint us. It doesn't affect us. And so that's why you see over and over and over again, James says, no, by this you know. And every one of those times, it's an action, a practice. Look at his life. Does it look consistent with God? Does it look like a child of God? Then he may say, well, I've reached a higher plateau than you. James says, no, by this you know if he's walking with God. And so those individuals say, well, we've reached a higher plane of existence. John says, wait a minute. Is it consistent with the will of God? Is it consistent with revelation? Then they've not reached a higher plane. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The fourth thing that I would suggest to you is God expecting me to do something. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." Are you asking God for forgiveness? Have you repented? Are you asking God for forgiveness? Have you forgiven brothers who have sinned against you? Have you asked God for wisdom? But have you listened to the godly counsel of the elders of this congregation when they meet with you? And they give you that spiritual wisdom from God's Word? Have you asked God for growth, but you're unwilling to study, unwilling to apply, unwilling to be diligent? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You see, is God expecting something from you? Prayer isn't something that we go to God in prayer and then we sit in the recliner and wait for it to fall upon us, the answer. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And so, one of the things that we need to do when we think about when God says no, the first place that we need to look at is, okay, have I contributed to this? Am I hindering my own prayers? Are my motives correct? Is it according to the will of God? And is God expecting something from me? Let me tell you, there's some things that we need to remember as well in reference to this. One of the things that I think we need to remember that we sometimes forget are past prayers that we see were denied, that the answer was no. And now we look at the situation and we think, boy, I'm glad that was denied. I'm glad God said no. Think about the life of Job. In Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, When Job prayed that God would kill him, that God would just remove him, that God would ease this, look at what, because God did not answer that prayer, look at what Job would have missed out on had God answered that. There was wisdom in the fact of God saying no. Yes, it meant more for Job to endure for a time, but because God denied that prayer, look at what Job enjoyed near the end of his life. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then you have the names of those. In all the land, no women, verse 15, were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Good end. But what if God had said, okay, fine, I'll answer the prayer in the affirmative. Because God denied that prayer, look what Job enjoyed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul learned a lesson in reference to his prayer. He prayed for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. And Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When do you think Paul learned that maybe the purpose of the thorn in the flesh was to keep himself from being exalted? I want to suggest to you that it was after he prayed to have it removed. He prayed to have it removed, prayed to have it removed. Surely I could do a much better work. Surely I could do so much more for the Lord. Look at all that I could do, but this is holding me back. But afterwards he learned, you know, there was a valid reason for that. There was a good reason that God denied that prayer. It was the lesson that I needed to keep myself from being exalted. And then it allowed me to understand that, remember, Paul had been ahead of all of his classmates. Paul had been on the cutting edge. Paul was on the top of everything. Paul was more diligent, more zealous than everybody. And he brought that same attitude into the kingdom of the Lord. But there are some things that we bring into the kingdom of the Lord, some desires and some attitudes that don't work in the kingdom of the Lord. And so Paul needed to understand his power was not in his ability to be diligent and to be zealous as it had worked for him in the Old Testament or in the Old Law. His power was in his Savior. He needed to learn that. And as a result of that, God telling him no, Paul says, I learned that. In fact, I'm glad to receive distresses. I'm glad to receive afflictions. I'm glad to daily be reminded of that. Because I know where my power lays. That is with my Lord. And with His strength, I can overcome. There's a third thing that I would suggest to you that we remember. That sometimes the answer, in our minds, we perceive it as a no, but sometimes the answer really is wait. Now, the classic example of that is in Revelation, chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. When the Lord When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long must we wait? Lord, do something about those who killed us and have placed us here. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. What were they told? They were told to wait. There's another example of waiting when you go to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. A godly couple there, Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, these individuals, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in age. We are reminded of this fact again in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, this time he's talking to the angel in the temple. Zechariah said to the angel, How will I know this for certain? The angel's told him, You're going to have a son. How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Verse 36. When the angel's talking to Mary, says, And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in the sixth month. But I want you to go back and I want you to notice verse 13. In verse 13, the angel appears to Zacharias as he is performing his duties in the temple. And the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Now, how old were these people? We're told that they were... Even Zacharias admitted, I am old and my wife is advanced in age. And he even asked the angel, I need some verification because we're past the age of having children. But the angel comes and he says, Your petition has been heard. How long ago had it been since they prayed the last time for a son, thinking, well, I guess it's just not in the cards for us. Oh, that petition was still on record. And the angel says, Your petition has been heard. The petition 25 years ago, the last time that we prayed for a child, your petition has been heard. You see, the answer wasn't no. The answer was just wait. Now's not the time for you to have a son. And maybe that's it. Maybe when we pray and we don't get the answer like we think we ought to, and it appears as though the answer is no, it may not be no. It may just be wait. And then I need to recognize that whatever it is that I'm asking God for, my will is subject to God's will. And I've just got a little piece of the pie. God knows all. And I don't know what God is attempting to accomplish. Now, I may know from my little perspective, here's what I want done, but God may know that what I'm asking is not going to be beneficial overall for all of those that He's watching over and for the entire situation. And so while I may look at that and I may say, well, why would God deny that? I need to understand there's a greater will being operated on here and there's a greater will in play than just my will and what I want. And so I need to understand that maybe there's something else that's being accomplished that God recognizes. Let me tell you, for me, here is where the crux of the matter lays. It lies right here. And that is, brethren, it is really not the why, but the who really answers this. Because you know what? I may not be able to give you a why. Well, why in this situation, Adonis, weren't my prayers answered? I may not be able to answer that. Well, why in this circumstance? How could there have been anything wrong with that? Why wouldn't God? I may not be able to answer that. But what we have to recognize as God's children and He is our Father immediately, what should that bring to mind? The fact that when we were raising our children, there were things that we denied our children that they thought we hated them because we wouldn't let them do that. We wouldn't give them that. But we knew better, didn't we? We understood some things that they didn't understand. I find it interesting that our relationship is phrased in that way with our Heavenly Father. We need to be reminded that we are children. And I'm not trying to knock you down. I'm just trying to humble you. Because we need to remember that our Heavenly Father understands some things that I, as His child and as a child, won't understand. And so, though I may not be able to answer the why my prayer wasn't answered, I know the who is in charge. And that should be good enough if I truly have faith. You see, God is still a God of love. Maybe we need to just imprint that in our minds, put that on our bathroom mirrors, wherever it is on the refrigerator, that we are reminded of the fact that everything that God does, all of His actions, they are none of them ever from any other motivation than a motivation of love. God is the epitome of love. As John says in 1 John 4 and verse 7, God is love. But the second thing I want you to understand is that God is still powerful. Sometimes individuals doubt the ability of God. Well, He can't perform a miracle, and so He can't do anything. And so individuals struggle with, well, why should I pray? Because God can't perform a miracle, and so He can't really answer my prayer. Really? The Bible tells us, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, in the very context in which Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph is being told that they're going to have a son. In that very context, when Mary is told, she is reminded nothing will be impossible with God. All things are possible with God. Not possible with man, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 about a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven or not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All things are possible with God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, remember Israel was reminded of the fact that the reason that God wasn't helping them was not because God couldn't help them. It wasn't a power issue on the part of God. They were the problem. So God is still powerful. God is still able to work, even in our day, providentially. Here's the third thing that we need to understand. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah said, as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above man's ways. Have you ever asked maybe an engineer or a computer technician or someone at the cell phone store how to do something? And they explain it to you. And then you leave thinking, you know what? I don't know any more than I did when I asked the question. Because they're just operating on a different level, a different plane than you are, a different knowledge level than you are. That's what Isaiah is telling the children of God. Look, you need to recognize that God's ways are not your ways, and so God's perspective is not your perspective, and God's way of acting is not going to. You need to recognize that there's this chasm here. And so you need not worry about the fact that if I can't figure out God's ways, you don't need to worry about that because who is it that is in charge? A God of love. Moses told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, listen, Moses says, to these laws. Do what God wants you to do, for they are for your good always. And sometimes we forget that. And we assume somehow that God has it out for us. That's why the Bible then says, don't lose faith. Unfortunately, what happened to the young couple that I mentioned at the very beginning of our lesson, she became so bitter and so mad at God that they eventually left, and we had to withdraw from them. And that's been about 3 years ago. We recently had the opportunity to have some more contact with them, and she is every bit as bitter to this day as she was 3 years ago. The bitterness is there. She completely lost faith. But did you notice Zacharias and Elizabeth? Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for years and years and years to have a son. Years and years and years. And yet, it seems as though God had denied that prayer. But where were Zacharias and Elizabeth? How are they described in God's Word? Faithful servants of the Lord. They didn't quit. Where was David? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he had prayed and he had fasted, he said, maybe God will be gracious to me, as he explained to his servants. And so that was the motivation that I prayed. Maybe God would spare this child. And he prayed diligently. But when it became obvious that God had said no, what did David do? He got up and he didn't shake his hand at God. He didn't shake his fist at God. He got up and he went to the temple and he worshiped God. He reverenced God for listening to the prayer and for giving the answer. And the rest of David's life isn't a life of bitterness. It's a life of continued service unto the Lord. There are two ways, or one of two ways, in which we can respond. And we need to understand that I don't understand everything. But I serve someone who does. And I know that whatever the answer is to my prayer, and for whatever reason, there is a valid reason. I may pray for that promotion, and I may pray for that extra money, and I may pray, Lord, that would help our family. I would be able to contribute more to the cause of Christ. There's so much more that I could do, but you know what? God may understand. He also may understand it's going to open up a world of temptation to you. And so God in love says, no, it's better for you to be where you're at than for you to be over here being tempted. Do we ever think about it from that standpoint? Do we ever think about the fact that maybe the loss of a child, or maybe even the loss of a loved one, do we ever think about the fact that God recognizes, yeah, but if that takes place, and if I allow that to happen, I know that's going to impact the lives of these three, four, five individuals, and it's going to cause them to think about their life and may bring them to the Lord. We don't like to think about it in that way, but God does. God is love, and He does not want to see any perish. And so His actions are always from love. You know what? It may just come right down to it that I just may never know why. I may never know. You know what's interesting to me about the story of Job? Job never got an answer. He never got an answer as why he was suffering. Why would God allow that? He never got that answer. What did he get? Well, he got reminded of who was in charge. That's what he got reminded of. Look in the book of Job, in Job chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. And then God gives him a barrage of questions that Job has no clue about. In chapter 40, in verses 1 through 9, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more. God wasn't through with him yet. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his?" What was Job's final response? Chapter 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Still didn't get an answer. But he learned who was in charge. And he said, "You know what? Everything that I said, everything, every prayer of complaint that I gave, Lord, I'd like to retract those. I'd like to retract those. Because I've had a change of heart. And so I repent in sackcloth and ashes." This is said to be from an unknown Confederate soldier. And I do not know, because as you know on the internet, it's sometimes hard to verify things. But let me tell you, the sentiment of this I think is fabulous. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for." That's the walk of a child of God with his Heavenly Father. If you're here this evening and your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, let us know what we can do. Come forward. Well, together we stand, and while we sing our song.